How often do we spend time on Sabbath morning just being still? We rush around. We always have somewhere to go, don't we? All week long. And Sabbath is God's special day. And He calls us to come into worship, to be still, and to know that He is God. We've been studying the book of Ephesians. And I don't know about you, but I always want to linger just a little longer in the Word. It seems as we march through the book of Ephesians that when I'm marching along and as we're preaching through the book of Ephesians, I always feel like, but wait a minute, let's go back. Chapter 2's got some more to say, you know, and then as I'm studying chapter 3, I realize, well, even chapter 1 has more for us. It seems like there's just a never-ending source of fresh water for us to drink from God's Word. Isn't that wonderful? It's just never-ending. The book of Ephesians is a book that comes from the heart of a pastor. As I'm reading through this book, I realize the Apostle Paul is speaking with tremendous passion and love for his congregation. I feel the heartbeat of a pastor who's concerned about his church, his flock. In chapter 2, the Apostle Paul points out that Christ came to tear down the walls and the barriers that separate us, that separate us from God, that separate us from each other. He came to take the two men and make them one, the Apostle Paul says. This is the mystery that Paul is talking about in beginning with the third chapter. The mystery in Christ Jesus, that it is through Christ Jesus that we become united. We become one body. Doesn't matter if we're Jew or Gentile or black, white, yellow. Doesn't matter what color, what country we're from, what language we speak. In Christ Jesus, we become one. Isn't that a beautiful message? That is the mystery that the Apostle Paul is talking about. That Christ is the unifying factor in the body, the church. As we move then into Ephesians, the third chapter, I'd like for you to do something this morning. If you take just a moment, this won't take long, I hope. Calculate quickly in your mind your net worth. Okay? That's how much is your home worth? Your savings, maybe your 401ks. Maybe you have a piece of property, vacation property that you're putting away somewhere. Little savings in the bank here. Done? Didn't take long, did it? Maybe some of you took a little longer than others. I didn't take me long. I had that done in a matter of seconds. Now, while you're thinking about that, I want you to imagine this. Imagine the five most wealthiest men in the world. I had to look this up on the internet, and I found out some very interesting statistics. I want to read these to you. Some of you may have already guessed who the wealthiest one is. You might be wrong. I just heard it. You're wrong. $56 billion. Not million. $56 billion. That's Bill Gates. Okay? Warren Buffett, $52 billion. $52 billion. Not million. B as in billion dollars. Carlos Slim Helu, I don't know exactly how to say his name. H-E-L-U, Helu, Helu. Anyways, he is worth $49 billion. And Ingvar Kamprad is worth, you want to guess? $33 billion. But guess what? I had to update this because this is taken from Forbes, the Forbes magazine. And they have a list of actually five people. They actually have approximately, I believe, in this particular, there's 946 billionaires. 946 billionaires. Okay? And recently, our friend Carlos from Mexico passed up Bill Gates by several billion. Interesting, huh? And that keeps changing, of course, as they buy and they sell, and as their stocks go up and down, and as they buy more commodities, or they buy more businesses, or whatever, that fluctuates. So Bill might might, if he manages to buy Google or whatever it is he's buying, or Yahoo, maybe he'll pass up Carlos. Now we're talking billions of dollars. Now if you took all of these five top billionaires, and you combined their net worth, it would be $3.5 trillion. $3.5 trillion. Now, did you calculate again your net worth? You feel really poor now, don't you? After thinking about how much these guys are worth. But you know, I've got some good news for you this morning. Because Mr. Forbes in his magazine forgot. He forgot to add a group of people to this list. They're not millionaires. They're not billionaires. They're not trillionaires. And yet they are so wealthy that it's impossible to calculate their net worth. They are so wealthy that it's impossible. Imagine that. Impossible to calculate their net worth. Do you want to know their names? Turn to the person next to you and introduce yourself. As a wealthy person. They are sitting right next to you. Unbelievably rich people. Unbelievably rich. You are rich this morning in Christ Jesus. You are wealthy in Christ Jesus. Now I want you to forget about that number that you calculated in your head and that you added up all your net worth, because that is nothing in comparison to what God has in store for you as the children of the kingdom of heaven. You see, Christ is sufficient. His gift of eternal life is sufficient for us. It's enough. It's plenty. His endless love for us, you couldn't measure it. It just continues to flow out into our lives. God's love for us. The Apostle Paul talks about his unsearchable riches in grace. And you know what it is? The Apostle Paul here in chapter 3 is trying to tell us that Christ himself is our riches. Christ himself is our riches. Now, if you want to calculate that, figure out that net worth. Google that one and then hit the search button. Your computer would probably read out unsearchable. Do you understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to tell us in chapter 3 here? That the love of Christ, that the gift that was given to us in Jesus Christ is unbelievably, it is unsearchable. You cannot fathom the depth of Christ's love for us. Ephesians chapter 3. You have to excuse me. I'm trying to get used to a pair of bifocals here, and they told me I'd get dizzy if I take me a while to get used to them. So I'm getting used to them. Chapter 3, verse 8. Paul says, although I am less than the least of all God's people, although I am the smallest, although I am the least of all of God's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles. Here it is, the unsearchable what? Riches. I want to hear that word. The unsearchable riches. In who? In Christ. You see, Christ is the answer. He's the answer to all the problems that this world can dig up. It breaks my heart when I see some of our young people today, young people that are famous, young people that are popular, young people that have all the money they need and then some, young people that are searching in reality, they are searching for something that is right there for the taking. And yet they stumble, They fall. They wander around in a fog. They are blind because they're searching in all the wrong places. I wish I could just had a few minutes, just a few minutes with some of these young people. If I could just for a moment share with them that the beautiful message that the Apostle Paul here writes to the church of Ephesians, that everything that you need, everything that you could ever want is found in Christ Jesus. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 2, he says, I have determined not to know anything among you except what? Christ Jesus and Him crucified. I don't care about anything else. I'm not worried about my future. I'm not worried about my retirement fund. I'm not worried about what I have in the bank or what I don't have in the bank. All I am worried about or concerned about is what? Christ Jesus and Him crucified. That's the good news. That's what makes us rich. Beyond imagine. That is so far beyond anything that we can imagine. And all these people that accumulate wealth, all these rich people, what they need more than anything else, and most of them realize this at the end of their lives, unfortunately maybe too late for some, but what they need more than anything else is Jesus Christ. As the Apostle Paul writes about the riches of Christ, he becomes so overwhelmed with passion. He becomes so filled with the awesomeness and the incredibleness of Christ's love for His people that he falls on his knees. He falls to his knees and he begins to pray a beautiful prayer. By the way, most of us are accustomed to kneeling when we pray. You need to understand that in the time of the Apostle Paul, in the time of Jesus, people prayed standing. It was only in extreme cases, only when they were overwhelmed by the situation that they were in, or by grief, or by sorrow, or by the passion or compassion, it was only then that they fell to their knees to pray. A good example would be our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ there in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he fell to his knees and prayed to his Father in heaven, Father, take this cup from me, but not my will, but your will be done. And so in that same spirit, we see the Apostle Paul. He is so overwhelmed with the passion of the message that he is trying to share with the church of Ephesus, that he falls to his knees, which I believe is an indicator of how overcome he was with passion for them. Oh, how he wanted the church of Ephesus to understand the tremendous wealth that they had in Christ Jesus. And so we have recorded for us a prayer, a pastor's prayer, I like to call this. And I can break it down into five petitions. Do you find yourself when you're praying to God that you bring before Him the cares and the burdens of your heart, the passions in your life, the joys, the high points and the low points, and the in-between points? You see, the Apostle Paul here is bringing before God a petition. If you look at verse 16, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, and he begins by saying, I pray that out of his riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. Strengthen with what? His power. You know, the word dunamis is the word that we got, well, we took the word dynamite from dunamis. I was doing a little study on just the word dynamite. It's very interesting. The dynamite was actually invented by a man by the name of, anybody know? Noble. Hey, somebody said it. And he, you know, because the stuff they were using back then was very dangerous. Nitroglycerin was extremely volatile. It was a liquid form, and you had to carry it very carefully to where you were going to blow something up. And then, I don't know how they ignited it. I guess they just threw it and ran. No, probably didn't do that. But it was very dangerous. People were blown to pieces by using this. And he found a way of taking that and making it into a solid form and then putting a fuse in it and using it to blow things up. Now, of course, during his lifetime, this was an incredible invention because they were using it for many things like mining of gold and other ways of, that they were blowing things up. But then it began to be used in warfare. And he became extremely sad and he felt terrible that he had invented this dynamite because now it was being used to blow people up, and he hated that idea. And his brother died, and they somehow got... He and his brother mixed up in the newspaper, and they put his obituary in the newspaper. And the thing they said he was known for was inventing dynamite, and he hated that. And he suddenly decided that he did not want to die with that as his obituary. And so he set aside a large amount of money, and today we have the Nobel Peace Prize, something that he is known for. The Holy Spirit is the power of God. It's the dynamite of God. It's the ultimate gift because it's through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can only, it's only through that power that we can renounce sin in our lives. It's the Holy Spirit speaking to our hearts that convicts us of the sin in our lives. It convicts us and it leads us to Christ. But you know, not only does it lead us to Christ, but then it empowers us and sustains us as we grow and as we mature in Christ Jesus. It's the power of the Holy Spirit working in our lives that sustains us as we grow. You see, our spiritual growth is just as dependent on God's grace as was our conversion. Let me say that again. Our spiritual growth is just as dependent on God's grace as was our conversion. When we were converted, when the Holy Spirit brought us to Jesus Christ, we depended on the grace of God. And after that, we still depend on the grace of God to grow us into mature Christians in Christ Jesus. Some people think, well, the Holy Spirit, you know, it led me to Christ, and that's fine. Okay, now I have Christ, and I don't have to worry about the Holy Spirit anymore. That's not what Paul's saying here. It's the Spirit that gives us, it's the power in our lives. It sustains us. It strengthens us. It maintains us. Verse 17, moving along here. The second petition that the Apostle Paul brings before the Lord is, I'll find it. There it is. These bifocals are freaking me out. Verse 17, so that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. So that Christ might dwell in your hearts through faith. Did you hear that? How is it that Christ dwells in our hearts? It's through faith. Because the minute the Holy Spirit leads us and convicts us of our sin, we immediately need who? Christ Jesus. And so it's Christ Jesus then that dwells in our hearts. We need Christ every day, every hour, every moment of our lives. Christ might dwell in your heart. You see, the inner man, we often think of the inner man as being in our heart. It's Christ that comes into our hearts. And I think that that's very romantic. I could preach a whole sermon on that, just the idea of our hearts being the dwelling place. But you know, we know that the ultimate decisions are made where? Aren't they right here? Right here in the frontal part of our brains? So it's this whole idea of Christ dwelling in our hearts. It's through making the right decisions. It's through allowing the Holy Spirit to work in our lives. And it's through making the right decisions that we allow Christ to dwell in our hearts through faith. It goes on, he uses words like rooted and established. Rooted and established in love. Rooted and established in love. And then moving on to verse 18. And once again it says here, rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to what? To grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. How long, how high, how deep is the love of Christ. You know what Paul's trying to say here? He's trying to say what we need to do is once we've allowed the Holy Spirit to convict us of sin, once we turn to Jesus Christ as the one that can forgive our sins, once we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, we allow Christ to abide in our hearts, then what? We need to begin to comprehend and study the depths of God's love. To comprehend and to study the depths of God's love. Paul's saying here, check it out. Look at God's love over and over. Look at it under a microscope if you want. Test it out and see. Plumb its depths and measure its width. Our God is so good, so great, so mighty, and so awesome. Verse 19, I like the word here, to know. Verse 19, it says, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge. Do you know that love this morning? Do you know that love that the Apostle Paul is talking about? To know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Sometimes when we're awestruck, sometimes when we have no words to describe, we get images in our minds, or we have concepts that we hold on to that are meaningful to us. And I couldn't help but reflect, I couldn't help but realize this week that Jesus Christ is the Valentine. He's the Valentine card in your life. Last week I got a message on my phone. I never received one like this before. In fact, I was so confused about receiving this message that I had to get my son to figure out how I could. It was a Valentine card on my phone. I'd never seen this before. I'd never sent one. I'd never received one. And so I had to go to my son. Now, how do I bring this up? So, I mean, how do I, you know, I want to see this. And so he pushed a bunch of buttons, and sure enough, this card came up. Here was this card, and there were hearts on it. And then there was a voice on there that sounded somewhat familiar, and it said, lots of love and kisses on Valentine's Day. And at first I thought, it sounded like kind of like my wife's voice, but, you know, it kind of gets distorted on the phone. And so then I went back and I looked at the number, and it wasn't my number. I mean, it wasn't her number. And I thought, wow, you know, my wife's really getting clever now. You know, she sends me Valentine cards on the phone. I'd never gotten one before. I didn't know she knew the cell phone that well. And then I looked at the number and I realized, well, that's not a number I recognize. So maybe this is a prank. Somebody is sending me a phony Valentine card. And then I got to thinking about it even more.
My son goes, oh, Dad, you got a secret admirer. I go, better not have one. I'm in serious trouble.
Then I got to thinking about this. There's some poor guy in San Diego that was supposed to get a special card, and he didn't get it. And he went home, and his wife said, and he said, what? And what? Go to the garage and sleep tonight. Some poor guy is suffering because somebody sent me a Valentine's card to the wrong number. I don't know. I hope he figures it out, and I hope his relationship is okay, because it was a pretty thoughtful person to send a card like that to the wrong number, though. I wanted to call it back, and I thought, you know, I'd play along with this. I'd call him back and give him a hard time. But I thought, no, we'll just let this one lie, and we'll let them figure it out at you know, their own convenience. Huh. Jesus didn't dial the wrong number when he came to this earth for you and for me. He came clearly for one purpose, and that is to give us eternal life. His heart was broken so that we could have eternal life. The greatest Valentine gift anyone could ever receive. You see, you are rich in Jesus Christ. Forget your bank accounts. Forget your net worth. You are rich this morning in Jesus Christ. You have more than you could ever imagine. All the money in the world, add up all the millionaires and the billionaires, add up everything that they have, and still you could not buy eternal life. But Jesus Christ came and he freely gave us eternal life. All we have to do is give him our hearts. You know, it's easy for us to become so caught up with our everyday lives, with the busyness in our lives, that the love of Jesus that flows into our lives just kind of flows out again. And we don't sit there and think about it and contemplate it and allow it to soak into our lives. It's like we have a hole in the bottom of the bucket. And God pours his love out into our lives and it just drains out. I remember a number of years ago, I may have shared this story before, but I'll share it again. I just moved to Portland, Oregon, and my stepfather in-law had a motorboat, and I was all excited. I wanted to go water skiing. I hadn't skied in a year or two, and I thought, man, let's just go out. Let's go out to the Columbia River, and let's go water skiing. So we got out there, and the water's cold in the Columbia River all year round. It was the middle of summer. It's cold. And I thought, well, I'll just do a shore start, you know, so I don't have to get all wet. I'll just get wet up to my knees. And sure enough, you know, I get a nice shore start, and I was out there, and that's great. I didn't have to get cold, and I'm skiing back and forth. And I began to notice the boat got slower and slower and slower, and I thought, this is weird. And then the back end of the boat began to go down, and I thought, man, you know, they're taking on water. What's going on? So I started waving like this and yelling and waving, you know. And they were just going along, driving along, you know, and I'm back there skiing around, waving, trying to get their attention. Suddenly I realized, you know, they're not listening, they're not paying any attention. So I just threw the rope up in the air like that. And suddenly, oh, he's down, he's down. And then they looked in the back of their boat, and sure enough, they were taking on water. I mean, fast. The boat was barely even moving now. They were just wallowing in the water. And so they headed for the shore, and they ran the boat right up onto the rocks to save it, to keep it from sinking. You know, sometimes our lives are like that boat. We take on the cares of this world. We take on the stress of this world. We take on all of those things that weigh us down. And we're floundering and we're sinking and we're going to go under. And then like good old Peter, we're just about ready to drown and we cry out, Lord, save me. And we reach up, and Jesus takes us up out of the depths of our despair, our condition, our stress, whatever it is that's weighing us down.
and he saves us. Jesus has done that for each of you. He's given you eternal life in Christ Jesus. Paul ends his prayer with a doxology. It's a beautiful, beautiful doxology. If you have your bulletins this morning, I invite you to turn to the bulletin. And there at the bottom is actually the last part of this passage, Galatians 3, verse 20. I'm going to read it in the NIV, and then after that, we're going to read this last part in unison, but I'm going to read it first out of the NIV. Now to him who is able to measure, to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus through all generations forever and ever. Amen. Isn't that a beautiful doxology? Okay, let's read this last part here. You can see it's almost like it's like a poem there. Let's read it in unison. Glory to God in the church. Glory to God in the Messiah, in Jesus. Glory down all the generations. Glory through all millennia. Oh, yes. Amen. Father, this morning, we thank you that even before we realized that we needed a way out of this old world, you made that possible through Jesus Christ. We thank you for the writings of the Apostle Paul here in Ephesians, pointing us to the fact that it's only in Christ Jesus that we have eternal life. It is in Christ Jesus that we have any hope. Father, I pray this morning that your Holy Spirit will continue to work on our hearts, maturing us in our faith, maturing us as we walk through this life. Draw us together as your body. Continue to be the head of this church and this body, we pray in your name.